Will you pray with me, please?
Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of the most significant moments of my life have begun with an interruption. For example, on a rainy, steamy afternoon, I was busy moving into my freshman dorm when there was a knock on the door, and when I answered, there stood a blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl holding a clipboard. I had no way of knowing at the time that that interruption in my moving day would change the course of my life forever. For that blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, you all know, I knew her then as Amy Tillman. You know her as Amy Bear. Life is like that, isn't it? Oftentimes, some of the most significant moments of our lives begin with an interruption. And oftentimes when that happens, at the moment, we're not even aware of just how significant those moments are. In the words of British theologians Paul McCartney and John Lennon, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. So our story this morning involves an interruption. This winter and spring, we are making our way through the gospel according to Mark. And when we come to our story this morning, Jesus has begun his public ministry in the region of Galilee, and his fame has begun to spread among the little villages nestled there on the northern shores of the lake. So listen now for a word from God from Mark chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up, and he immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A wise mentor of mine once told me to be mindful that oftentimes the most important ministry happens not in what was already scheduled and planned, but what happens in the interruptions. So Jesus has returned to the little village of Capernaum, and people have come from all over to hear this one who teaches with authority, and some say even has the power to cure diseases and heal injuries. People are coming from all over, moving quickly, but not him. Not this one who we know is paralyzed. That's all we know about him. That's all Mark tells about him. We don't know his age, his gender, his occupation. We don't know the circumstances that led to his paralysis. All we know is that all of Galilee is on the move toward Capernaum, but he's stuck, unable to go forward or back. But at that very moment, there is one pilgrim on the move, and they are about to meet this pilgrim and this paralytic. And I submit to you that the healing of the paralytic did not begin when Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven," or when he said, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." The healing actually began when one pilgrim allowed himself or herself to be interrupted, allowed the journey, the trip, to be detoured. We don't even know anything about this pilgrim. We don't know his or her name. We don't know their gender or age or race or occupation or voting habits. All we know is that this pilgrim is moving toward Jesus, and that movement will bring them face to face with one who is stuck. Matter of fact, it's not even clear in the text that before this encounter that this one pilgrim and this paralytic had ever met. For all we know, they could have been strangers to each other. But the one who's moving toward Jesus has an encounter on the road and a choice to make. Pilgrim could have easily sidestepped the paralytic, refused to accept the interruption. After all, who knows how long Jesus is going to be there? Could have crossed to the road, as no doubt so many others would have done before. The pilgrim could have nodded at the paralytic and expressed sympathy and even explained all the good and sound reasons about how, as much as they would like to help, they were in a hurry and couldn't afford an interruption. Didn't have the time or resources to do it. But this one pilgrim embraced the interruption and encountered the paralytic. And in that moment, in that receiving the interruption, the healing began. The paralytic was heavy. One of my 8-year-old sons fell asleep in my bed earlier this week, and I tried to carry him to his bed. Why is he so much heavier when he's asleep than when he's awake? It's too heavy for the pilgrim to move alone. And so the pilgrim then set about interrupting other pilgrims, pointing out, "Hey, there's a need here. Can you help? Can you help?" And building a team. And as the afternoon began to fade into evening's twilight, Mark tells us there were four of them. One had grown into four. And each of them made their way to the house carrying a mat. And when they arrived at the house, the crowd was enormous, so big it spilled out of the doors into the courtyard, hardly enough room to breathe, much less carry somebody on a mat through the front door. But I think as this group began to form around common purpose of helping somebody, something began to happen. As they put someone else's needs above their own, they began to get creative. And perhaps as they stood there trying to figure out how they're going to get to this house, one of them said, "You know, can't go through the door, but we could go through the roof." And so can you imagine the four of them working together, putting that mat up on the roof, one of them getting up there and securing and holding that mat fast while another one began to go through the thatch and dig through the mud. And I imagine that inside the house, it was so noisy and full that probably at first no one heard the sound. Maybe thought it was squirrels. Y'all have squirrels at your house? They like to run back and forth in our attic. And then there's little bits of dust coming through. And then all of a sudden, as if descending from above, here comes the paralytic being lowered down on his mat, with four people carefully holding, working together, distributing the weight. And Mark, in his wonderful economy of words, simply says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Isn't that fascinating? When Jesus saw their faith. So I love our Presbyterian way of being the church. I love the ways in which we think carefully and thoughtfully through our theology, and we write brilliant confessions of faith We're really good at loving Jesus with our minds. Jesus did not read these four statements of faith and say, ah, what a brilliantly crafted statement of faith. No, Jesus saw their faith in action. See, the life of discipleship is really a program of action. The 12-steppers know about this stuff. 12-steppers know knowledge never gave us power. It's taking action. It was the actions of faith. When Jesus saw their faith in action, saw these four in this man, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the one who had been stuck for too long to remember stood up, rolled up that nasty old mat, walked right out the front door. Because one pilgrim who was busy, who had lots to do, one pilgrim allowed themselves to be interrupted. I suspect, my friend, that there is someone or something in your life right now that is in need of healing. Perhaps someone or something has become stuck, frozen in place, paralyzed. Maybe it's a relationship that's important to you that has over the years become hardened by bitterness and resentment. Maybe there's a situation in your life, I don't know what it is, but something that's become stuck, unable to move forward or back. And so as you move through this week, as you move through your life, following Jesus tends to bring us to encounters with people who are in need of healing. So will you allow the interruption? Will you receive the interruption not as a burden but as an opportunity? Because the truth of the gospel is this, the truth that Mark is lifting up for us, the healing of this man, this sign did not begin when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. It began. The process of healing begins. All it takes to begin getting unstuck, all it takes for freedom and movement and forgiveness and new life to begin is for somebody to allow themselves to be interrupted. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic that led to his healing. It was the faith of the community around him. Four people coming together, moving toward Jesus together. And that, in a nutshell, is a picture of the church, isn't it? Many of you have heard me say, you know, really, the Church of Jesus Christ is not an institution. It's a movement. It's a movement of people together toward Jesus. So a quick glance at this morning's headlines reveals there is much in our world that's stuck, particularly in and around Washington, D.C. and the Beltway, perhaps. Not just there. There's much hardness of heart, bitterness, paralysis in our world, in our city, in our schools, even, dare I say, in our houses of worship. Positions have been dug in and entrenched, and any sign of movement away from that dug-in position, well, that's blasphemous. That's treason. So we're stuck. But right here, in this house of worship, we are invited this day to allow ourselves to be interrupted, to allow ourselves to play a small part in the beginning of healing, in the bringing of peace. Right here, we can play a part in building the kingdom of God in Athens, Georgia, and beyond. But somebody's going to have to take an interruption. Somebody is going to have to take at least one step in the direction of Jesus to let go of what's been entrenched and dug in. And that one person then begins to lead groups of 2 and 3 and 4 and 200 and 500, bringing healing and peace. Together, friends, we, this congregation, has an opportunity to witness to the world that we are a purple church. Y'all know about purple churches, right? If certain groups of folks are red and certain groups are blue, you blend them together, you make purple. Don't ask youth directors about making purple. That's a different definition. But we have an opportunity to demonstrate to the world that we are a group of pilgrims in community making our way toward Jesus, and we are far stronger together than we are apart. We can do far more for the kingdom of God as a people together than as an individual. There is far more that unites us than divides us. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith in action, he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen."